next season. If we want to go ahead and if you have a physical Bible, turn for the last time, at least for a little while, to 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 16. If you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can click on events and follow along with all the notes there and the scripture as well to make it a little easier for you. Or you can just sit and listen and see what the Lord might do in your heart. As I was sitting there thinking about what was going on in Paraguay, come to the realization, and when we think of being a missions-minded church, and what does it mean to be people that are evangelists out sharing the goodness of Christ and the truth of the gospel. And I recognize that angels rejoice when a sinner repents and believes in Jesus. We're told in Scripture that in all of heaven, it's actually a quite extravagant party that goes on. And Shar has been working under the direction of the Father to incite more of those parties. I'm so thankful for her and that reminder, and that we get to do the same thing. I think one day we're all going to take part in these celebrations. There's going to be a screen that will roll back some great stories, and we will just watch these key moments and be cheering at how people recognize their need for a Savior and trusted in Jesus. And truth is, I really like parties. I know you don't think pastors can get down, but I've noticed you all don't invite me to many parties. I've been here going on 3 years and still waiting for some invites from some of you guys. But you should know that I like LaCroix water as much as the next guy. I even like good craft beer and good conversation. I can do that. You just have to be aware that I'm going to bounce at 7:30 because I have kids. And so I'm going to leave. That was funny, people. Oh, Lord. Make the church laugh at me. There, see? When I go to the Lord in my need, He responds. But this morning, despite my desire to actually hang out with you and you invite me to a party, I do want us to think about parties. And essentially, think about leaving a party and what it's like when you depart a gathering of people that you've been hanging out with and as you end the event. Now, some of you probably ghost, like you just disappear and you're out of there and no one realizes you've left. But if you're an extrovert like me, on occasion, you have to get in all the parting shots before you leave. You probably have to plan the next time you're going to physically see that person and then every other person that is at the party. So you're saying goodbye to everybody and getting as much information exchanged as you can. And there's a lot that is communicated in that brief final burst of time before you walk out the door. And this is exactly how we're going to conclude our journey through the letter of 1 Corinthians, because this is essentially what Paul is doing as he closes out the letter. The grand party of this gospel proclamation is winding down, and there is some rapid fire encouragement that he is giving and some goodbyes that he's sending out to conclude his letter to the church. And even so, even though it's this like ending moment, his parting goodbyes, there is some important and really good news for us to hear from these verses in chapter 16. Of 1 Corinthians. And the big idea this morning that I hope that we will walk away with as we read this scripture together is that the miracle of being in Christ is experienced beyond ourselves. The grace and the goodness of us in our union with Christ is not meant merely for us as an individual. While we certainly benefit, the greatest miracle of that work of being united with Christ is experienced when we move beyond ourselves. Think of being part of other people in the church and in the kingdom that covers the whole globe. So you can follow along as I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 12 through 24. And we'll hear the word of the Lord together. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, you know that the household of Stephanas, where they were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints, be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. And this morning, we ask for help that we would see the goodness of your grace, even in the conclusion of one of the epistles to the church. We would recognize how we might experience the blessings and the miracle of being united with you, Jesus, when we go beyond ourselves in being part of something bigger than ourselves, being made better than ourselves, and never being by ourselves. Help us to hear what you would have us hear this morning. And Lord, we also pray for other churches this morning that are meeting in San Diego, that you would move among them by your grace to refresh believers, bring home those that are lost, and equip saints to continue to be on mission together. In Jesus' name, amen. So the miracle of being in Christ is experienced beyond ourselves. And what a journey we've had over these months going through 1 Corinthians, all of the fun that is there, all the goodness, all the proclamation of Jesus, and in dealing with the local church's issues and responding to their questions about how to worship and how to seek the gifts of the Holy Spirit for the good of the body. Every answer that Paul has given has led the church back to Christ. The pastor that preached nothing but Christ and him crucified keeps on running the church back to this center of the faith, that their faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but instead in the power of God, which is the gospel. And the cross of Christ is what defines them. And this is what Christianity is actually all about. Now, if you're just visiting this morning and like a friend invited you, it's great to have you here. And if you're in this place this morning, you've ever been confused about what Christianity is about, maybe you've thought that it's just about being good or well-behaved or even racking up enough points just to get into heaven, I want you to know that this is actually what Christianity is all about. It's the truth that made to be perfect. Humanity, in its earliest moments, rebelled against God, and a vile infection spread to everyone across history, corrupting all things. It's the truth that then those humans, man and women, us, me, you, we could never make it right, and absolutely and completely lost in our sin, our ongoing dismissal of God and his goodness. This God of the universe, the Creator, still chose to redeem his people. And in setting apart a strategic people for himself, he communicated over hundreds of years the right response to his kindness and to his holiness. And most beautifully, he told of the coming anointed one that would right the wrong and save people once for all. This is Jesus. This is God himself born, breathing, and experience all of the mess that we as humans experience. Only he did it with perfect obedience before God and completely untainted by the corruption that infects the rest of us. And as the innocent one, he's charged with blasphemy. He's beaten and he's executed on an instrument of torture. Darkness descended at midday, and all the wrath of God against sin, all of our sin, every ounce of it was met and extinguished for those that believed in him. On the third day he rose, and those that believe in him are then forever now empowered by the Spirit and united with him by faith, taking on his righteousness, his reputation, his inheritance. This is us, as Bill said, at our call to worship in Jesus, that we are secure forever, redeemed. This is actually the central message of all of 1 Corinthians, that being in Christ is the thing of value and the thing that defines how we live as people who claim Christ as our Savior. For Paul, as he's communicated, it's not essentially just an individual reality, because when you are part of the new covenant of in Christ's blood, you are then now part of a covenant community with other believers. You're made part of the church. And all along the way, the goodness of being in Christ has been laid before the church in Corinth. There's something to be lived out together for others to see around them. And in his parting words, we still see that the miracle of being in Christ is experienced beyond ourselves. There's just three brief points, and we're going to fly through them this morning. That we are made part of something bigger than ourselves, we are made better than ourselves, and we are gloriously never by ourselves in Christ. So what is it? What does it mean to be part of something that is bigger than ourselves? This is a letter, 1 Corinthians, that was written to those in Christ Jesus, called as saints, with everyone in every place that calls on the name of Jesus. So each believer in that church, in our church, that has heard these words since they've been written, that is part of a local church, they're actually also then part of something bigger than their geographical reality. It's the truth that in Christ, the church is larger, the kingdom is bigger, and it consists of everyone in every place that calls on the name of Jesus. Everyone who has confessed their sin, they've owned that, and they believe that Christ came, died, and was raised for them. Old differences, the smaller things, no longer matter. Everyone who calls on the name of Jesus is part of this bigger thing. Paul will write to the Roman church that there is now no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's interesting, it's not even everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved if they had the perfect theology and understood fully how grace worked and how the Lord worked. No, it's everyone who calls on the name of Jesus is saved. This breaks down the geographical distinctions, the cultural distinctions, and all other distinctions, whether it's tradition or theological pattern, who we hang out with. All of that is left aside because the church is bigger than ourselves. The Corinthian church is there in Greece, an outpost that is connected to the shared kingdom reality for all those that share redemption in Christ. And that larger reality of the kingdom gives them identity, purpose, and then other people to be in relationship with. Where our earthly and human inclination is to huddle or to organize behind certain leaders and just claim our own independence, the thread of being part of something bigger runs all throughout the New Testament. The little girl in Corinth that believes in Jesus is part of the same body as the little girl in San Diego or the little girl in Paraguay. And in the bigger reality, there is unity and care. And we see it in this conclusion that Apollos will come when he has the opportunity to encourage the saints. And the churches in Asia send hearty greetings in the Lord. And he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. This isn't something that's just a commandment only for the church in Corinth, but it's a call to welcome every saint with it's essentially like a holy handshake or a hug as a family member with one another. So one's membership in a local church connects him or her to a global movement. And we're going to talk, some of us, about being covenant members of Grace today. And the reality that when you're a covenant member of Grace, you're a covenant member of the larger church as a whole. Paul is essentially saying, as he has been throughout this letter, take an interest in what's happening in the churches around you. Pray for their success and for the advancement of the gospel. Take an interest in the global movement of the gospel. Support it through prayer, through relationships, and even through finances. We've seen this trend building, caring one for another, using our gifts for the good of the kingdom, then sending support to other churches, sacrificing for them. We recognize that we have an inclination to internalize, to close ranks and become in our minds the special ones, because we are the unique church, the ones that get it right. But the Bible shatters that notion and it urges us back to the bigger kingdom family. It takes maybe just some words of encouragement and greeting from other churches for us to see that being sent to Corinth. Think about it. In our day, how many churches, anybody have a guess, how many churches of Jesus are in San Diego that proclaim the gospel? How many churches in San Diego? And nobody wants to venture a guess because you know it's a trick, right? 50? Only 50? Man, we've got some work to do, right? Like, there's a lot, there's maybe 22 local churches or congregations that have the name Grace in them. I know that much, right? But actually, there's only one. There is one Church of Jesus in our community. There is one Church of Jesus in California. There is one Church of Jesus Christ that is in our nation and in our globe, because we are all part of this larger church. We might have our own little distinctives and our own little traditions, and our pastor doesn't wear a tie, so we're that type of church. We're all part of the bigger reality of the kingdom. This is what Paul is reminding the Corinth as he's saying goodbye to them. And it's not a call to end what is unique in the local church, but it's a call to live connected, realizing that we are part of a bigger family, not to be fully separated from that family. So the church is not only part of something bigger than ourselves. If we look closely, we see that it is a people that is better than ourselves. Maybe this is just me projecting on the reality of my sin and brokenness in my life, but when I hear Paul's commands to the church here, I see that as something better than I am, that I actually live. The truth is, the message of Christianity, friends, is not behave, but behold. See Jesus, see his work for you. His righteousness is yours, the promise of eternity. And in that beholding, there is a spiritual work of transformation that goes on that makes us better than we would be apart from the church, apart from the care and challenge of the community. It says, the church, that we are equipped to be steadfast, immovable, as resilient as the gospel that we believe. And Paul says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. He's saying, be watchful in order to provide a word of caution for the Corinthians to essentially remain alert, to have their hope engaged for the return of the Lord who will make all things right, to pay attention to what's going on around you. And then stand firm in the faith. This is a shorthand little call for believing the core doctrines of Christianity, to stand firm in everything that he's proclaimed up to this point. Christ and him crucified, the thing of first importance, the reality of the resurrection. He's saying, make the gospel central to your lives. And then he goes on and he says something a little peculiar to us, depending on the translation of the Bible that you are reading from. He says, act like men, be strong. Some commentators would say, well, actually that word can be, you know, be courageous or something like that. But I think it more flows with how Paul generally talks. And it's not necessarily a distinction between masculinity and femininity. I can't even say that word. But there's a full-grownness that is at play. It's being mature or being childlike, as we've seen him say before. When I was a child, I acted like a child, but I'm no longer into childish ways. So this is the maturity that he's calling the church to. And the gospel is to be central to all that the Corinthians say and do. And nothing, it's a reality that nothing can hold them together apart from the gospel. This is the thing that will bind them together, that will keep them together, will keep them part of this bigger reality. That on their own, they might still be captive to just these weird philosophies of their day. But together in the church, they are made firm in their belief in Christ. Those lacking maturity are brought along, trained and nurtured to maturity in the faith, becoming steady, resolute, and strong. And when I think of it, and I was thinking about it this morning, that how many of you are coffee drinkers? Okay, and a lot of us are because that's a good thing to do. But some of us need that coffee, right? Are you the people that have these mugs like, don't talk to me until this coffee cup is empty and I've had at least two of them or something? But so you'll get this metaphor, and others that don't drink coffee won't get it. But you, apart from the church, is you without coffee. You, part of the church, is you well caffeinated with the truth of the gospel. Right? And that's what's going on. Like, you are awful by yourself. But when you are challenged, you are nurtured, you are loved, you are given the boost that you need by the church, then you become better. Then you can stand firm. You can be strong in the faith. You can be watchful. Then he gives us what is very striking, that those that are alone would maybe be self-centered and callous toward anything that rubbed against their self-sovereignty. But he's saying you are then made to love and serve others. So let all that you do be done in love, in the church, in all of life, together as part of something bigger. Loving is better. Those that are converted, that believe in Jesus, are devoting themselves then to other leader or to other believers, guiding them as leadership. As Stephanus and his household and the church then submits to their humble care and to all the labor that those would preach Christ and stir up the body to good work. This is, for us, an example of the mutual reliance on one another, the church equipping one another in faithfulness, recharging each other with the gospel and recognizing each other for the way that they serve. And this is a community that has experienced the love of Christ. And when that happens, out of necessity, you will end up sharing the love of God with one another. So there. Vastly different characters. They have vastly different backgrounds, experience, personalities, maybe even perspectives. And they are all brought together in love by which the world will know that they are followers of Jesus. That's what he says they should be about. As they are part of something bigger, they are transformed and made into something better as well. One writer says, sadly, the majority of our interactions are not characterized by love. Some steamroll the individual for the sake of community. Others devalue the community for the sake of the individual. I think that's our cultural moment right now. Mutual devotion and submission are rare. We approach the community with hierarchical lenses. We value flashiness over faithfulness. Rather than reaching across great distances, we isolate ourselves. Just taking the temperature of our culture in this moment. And it is the gospel that breaks this in us, that separates us from that pattern of our flesh. It's the gospel that imparts love that overflows from us to others. And that is what Paul has consistently reminded the church of being in Christ, in his love, in his power, in his church, called to something better, to this one another, bigger than ourselves community, that we're brought there by the good news that we say is central. We say is so important. So the church is made part of a global kingdom, of a family with those that were once strangers to us by belief in Jesus. The church is then made better by being connected, by mutual equipping and values and care for one another in love. and part of something bigger and better than we could imagine of ourselves when we enter into faith in Christ. We're part of the church. Paul indicates here that we are also gloriously never by ourselves. Paul closes out this letter, taking the pen from his scribe, and he's writing these final words himself, and it is essentially this. He's saying, haters are going to hate. You have hope in Christ's return and his grace now, and I love you. Peace out. He drops the pen. That was a mic drop for the podcast listeners. It's pretty sweet emotion. Now, verse 22 here is one of these verses that people read and they're like, well, what was really going on? You know, because he's saying, let those that don't love Christ be accursed. And we don't know if Paul is speaking specifically to one person that is harassing the members of the church, trying to pull them away from the truth of the gospel, or if this is a basic truth that those apart from Jesus remained under wrath for sin, that the O Lord come can be seen essentially as a call for justice, that those who reject God will see punishment in the final judgment as he comes. It's a call for that to hasten to come. What is true is that we were all haters. We're haters that are now loved and loving in Christ. And we are made into this family together, not left alone as we follow Jesus. You're not meant to be on your own. You're not meant to be a mere individual, but you're now meant to be part of something, fueled by something amazing. This is the reality. There's neither nor Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for we are all one, united in Christ Jesus. So union with Christ, being in Christ Jesus, is the basis of our unity with one another. It's what makes us never alone again. No matter the mess, we are given grace to live, to flourish, to love one another. It says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you, ever with you, and you are not alone, even if it's just you and the grace of Christ. Because he is with you as you are with him. Together, united with Jesus. Together, looking forward with hope and focus to his return as we shout with the church, working and waiting in love, our Lord, come. This is the Maranatha moment of 1 Corinthians. So you're part of something bigger. You're made into something better. And together with each other, with all of the saints in every place that call on Jesus, we're never left without his grace for us. We are never left by ourselves. This is the miracle of being in Christ that is experienced when we go beyond ourselves, when we move out of our own individual mess and we recognize the goodness and grace of Christ and his call for us in life, in the church, in the kingdom, serving, loving, nurturing, training each other, all in the grace of Christ. This morning we've heard a great report from some work that's happening in South America. And we've heard about the reality of us being made part of something bigger than even our little local church here. And then being made better as we're refined by the Spirit together, never being alone. What do we do with this truth? What do we do with Paul's peace out moment to the 1 Corinthian letter? First, I think it's that we get in. Believe in Jesus, if you never believed in him, that he truly is a savior of the world, recognize your need, your brokenness, and he being the only hope from you. Turn from your sin and rebellion and instead turn to Christ. Be renewed this morning if you are a believer in your belief that Jesus' righteousness is truly yours by his grace for you, and be reminded of his goodness toward you and his church. Be reminded that you are in Christ. And then go beyond. Engage as the church with one another in love, being part of something that is bigger. By doing that, you start in the local church. You engage with the local church. You start with conversation one to another. You spend time together. You share life with each other. We're all busy Southern Californians. And if we're not even really busy, we pretend like we are on social media, so you like me. And our first reaction, anytime that somebody says you should do this or maybe you should be about this or whatever, our first reaction is, I just don't have enough time. My schedule is too busy. I got to get the kids to these three different schools. I got to care for other people. I got to do this work that I'm called to do, and I got to earn a living. And so we approach these things of being better together and living as part of something bigger than ourselves in a way that says, well, I can't do it because I'm just too confined by my schedule. But the reality is, friends, we all have the exact same amount of time, but what we do have that is different is competing values in our lives. For me, why didn't I invite you all to parties, right? The truth is, it's because I'm lazy, right? So I won't engage, not because I don't have enough room on my calendar, it's because I prioritize other things on my calendar that make me feel good about myself. Don't help me recognize that I'm part of something bigger. The truth is, even saying all that, I don't think we can guilt ourselves into different values, into different priorities. As much as a pastor, I want to guilt you every day. Invite me to a party, right? That's just guilting you. Because I'll tell you, oh, I've had some good times with these other people and you're missing out. You should invite me, right? That's guilting you, right? That's how I play it. Because I'm a pastor and that's what we do. That stuff doesn't work. That just becomes a burden and a barrier between you beholding Christ. But how it does work is by us seeking help from the Lord, saying, Holy Spirit, help transform my priorities in my life. Help me to value the bigger story of the church, the bigger reality of the kingdom. Give me a heart for spending time with the believers that you've put in my life that I might be refined by their encouragement and their challenge, or even by needing to be more gracious to them because they're hard people to get along with. So we ask for these transformed values. And then as it happens, we just live in love. We live in this unity that Jesus prayed for us, because we want to experience the miracle of being in Christ as we move beyond ourselves. From that, we see what opportunities arise. We go off to mission because we want others to get in on this bigger picture. We want others to be made better by God. We want others to never be alone. And this is exactly what Jesus wants for the church. As he was wrapping up his ministry, he was preparing to go to die for us. And he prays for his followers. We catch a glimpse of it in John 17. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's all of us if we believe today. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. We'd be perfectly united, that we'd be perfectly recognizing the bigger story of the kingdom. And it's no longer my church versus their church, but it is our church. Because it's Christ's church. It's the love foundation of the relationship that Christ the Son has with the Father is what now fuels the church's love for one another. To go beyond ourselves as part of something bigger, better, and truer for the glory of Christ. This is where all of Paul's words, his words of greeting, his words of leadership and unity and what matters in the church and the proclamation of the gospel, this is where it all lands. Sometimes we as gospel-centered folks don't necessarily like it as much because it's like, just let me hear the gospel again and then and become soothed for a moment and then go back to whatever it was and then come back and be soothed again. But what we are meant to do is to behold the goodness of the gospel and have that truth transform us, to utterly change us, to recalibrate who we are as people that we might live in this way. we might be people that glorify Christ by investing in each other and proclaiming Him to a world in need. In Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, your word is good. Your gospel is true. The kingdom is bigger than even our best enterprises here. Help us to see that. Help us to have a vision for the same unity that you prayed for in John 17. Help us to have the same experience that Paul had and the church had of loving other believers, being equipped by them, being challenged by them, standing shoulder to shoulder, never alone, but always proclaiming the goodness of Christ. Use us, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.